Matthias, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." One of the first principles or actions for us of sending out disciples is this. Sending disciples, we must send disciples with the authority of Jesus. We must send disciples with the authority of Jesus. You know, we see that in these first 8 verses, that Jesus called to himself these 12 disciples, and then he gave them authority. He gave them authority, and the authority was over unclean spirits and to cast out these unclean spirits and then to heal every disease and every affliction. And he called them to do the very things that he was doing, the very things that he said, "Hey, you come and watch and observe me. Hey, you come and do these things with me. And now I'm sending you out to do these things all by yourselves." And so he's given them his authority. And today when we send out disciples, we are to do so not with our authority, but with the authority of Jesus. And in other words, that's powerful. We all have a commanding officer, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. This authority, though, it was not for, notice this, it was not for institutional establishment. It was for missional engagement. In other words, when he's calling these disciples to be with him, and then he sends them out to accomplish his work, it's to be about the mission. It's not to establish an institution. I think that's very important for today's church mindset, that we have a mission, and we cannot just sit and settle on an institution and be fine running programs and sit in a building and think to ourselves that, hey, everything is okay. I think that Jesus called these disciples and said, "You must be about the mission." And he gave them authority to be about that missional engagement. I love also the calling of these disciples who were transformed into apostles. I love that. We kind of miss that, but we think, oh, well, they were always apostles. No, the gospel writer, Matthew, he's writing years later and reflecting back and says, "We were first disciples, but later we became apostles because Jesus did a miraculous work in our life. But most importantly, he did a miraculous work in his own life by rising from the dead. And therefore, we became his apostles, his messengers, to go and tell others about that same resurrection." And when he lists these apostles, Matthew's gospel is unique because he does so with 6 pairs. Other gospels just list the 12. But Matthew's gospel has an "and" in between 2 names 6 different times. In other words, 6 pairs to make 12. In other words, there were partners together in ministry. And to accomplish this authority and this mission that Jesus called them to be about. I also love the fact that Matthew, the gospel writer, when he writes about himself, you see that in verse 3. Every other one, he says, this is the name of the apostle, this is the name of the disciple. But when he calls his own name, registers and writes his own name, he says, Matthew, the tax collector. In other words, I don't belong in this group. I have no clue why Jesus called me to be one of his disciples. I am just a low-down, dirty sinner tax collector. And I don't belong with these brothers, but somehow Jesus gave me grace and invited me to be a part of this crew. And I want other people to know that too. And I can't imagine just how that works in today's life as well. I can list myself and say, man, just Dave. And I don't even know why I'm a pastor, but God called me and he gave me grace. He gave me grace and he forgave my sins and he put a calling upon my life and he put people in my life to invest in my life and to train and equip, and somehow he became a pastor. That's Dave, right? That's Matthew. Just somehow he was a tax collector and somehow he became a disciple and eventually an apostle as well. He gave them the authority, sent them out with the authority of Jesus. And who were they to go to based on this authority? They were to go to not the Gentiles, but at first they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' ministry was first for the people of God, the Jews, Israel. That was who the original word of God was to go to. We see in the Gospels, however, a trend, the Israelites rejecting God's word, ultimately rejecting God's son. And so we see several times in Matthew's gospel, who was written to a Jewish audience, several times even in Matthew's gospel is the things of God going eventually to the Gentiles. You see this earlier in early chapters of chapter 8, verses 11, 12, when there's a Roman centurion, his servant is sick, and he goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, just speak the word and heal my servant, and I believe that it will be done for you." And Jesus commends this Roman, this Gentile, this Roman centurion. He says, "Many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, the gospel is going to go eventually to the Gentiles. We see this later in the chapter, in which we'll get to in a few moments, in verses 16 through 19 of chapter 10. There's hints of a Gentile mission that is eventually going to face persecution too. We see this in Matthew chapter 15, where there's a Canaanite woman, in other words, a pagan nation, a Canaanite woman who says, "Jesus, even the dogs will eat the crumbs from their master's table. Would you just please do a work in my life?" And Jesus will do that. There's Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus says, "I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, you Israelites, and it will be given to a people who will produce its fruits." In other words, the gospel will eventually go to the Gentiles too. You see this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, where Jesus says, "Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." We see this in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of" who? "Of all nations." And so it starts with the Jews. But eventually this authority and this mission is going to be sent to every nation. And that is true for us today. We are to make disciples of all nations. This is the authority of Jesus that he has given these disciples, which we are to continue today. We also see that this authority was given with a specific message. It's consistent with the same message that John the Baptizer preached: "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent." It's consistent with the same message that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 4, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And here he commissions the disciples with this same exact message. Go in verse 7, "And as you go, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I believe what Jesus is saying about this idea that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that this kingdom of God, the rule of God, is not just way distant into the future. It's available right now. It starts today. And when we offer people to a relationship with God, it's not just eternity in the sky and way on, way, way beyond our life. Eternity starts now. That the Christian life, the abundant life, is available to us. And everything that is under the rule and reign of God is available to us now. And oh, that that would be true for a society, a church, a Christian today. That this idea that the kingdom of God is at hand, it's not just the future, it's the present. It's available for us. The good news, the gospel, his forgiving grace, his faithful presence, it matters in the moment every single day. That God's kingdom eventually one day will come to earth. And that implies for us as Christians today involvement in every domain of society today. And so when we share the gospel, when we go and make disciples, we are to do so within the context of every domain. In other words, your job matters. As a plumber, as an electrician, as a school teacher, working within the government systems, working within the military, every domain of society, don't leave those places. Stay in those places and bring about the kingdom of God. Make disciples right where you are. The disciples were to act and minister with the same authority of Jesus. Amazing. Preaching, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, casting out demons. supernatural works will accompany the preaching of the gospel. And this is a sign. Supernatural works and signs were a sign that God's authority was over this and was among these disciples. Today, the greatest sign of authority that accompanies the preaching of the kingdom is the gospel itself. It's the fact that we serve a risen Savior. It's the fact that there was one man who died and 3 days later, now he's alive. Like, that is the greatest supernatural sign ever, right? That is what we go and proclaim. Now, to be sure, I believe that there are still continued other additional supernatural signs that accompany the gospel and God's kingdom. In other words, I believe that there is supernatural miracle healings. I believe that there are supernatural miracle things that God does in this world and in places where there's preaching of the gospel to show that this is under the authority of God. I believe that still is possible today. But to never replace or to never trump or to never take the limelight of the gospel itself of Jesus Christ. In other words, when there are places that want to emphasize these supernatural signs and healings and wonders and signs and wonders to the extent and exclusion of Jesus and the gospel, be careful. Maybe turn the channel, right? Because that probably isn't of God. We must emphasize mostly the gospel. In our disciple-making, it's all under the authority of Jesus. And Jesus is sending them out. He says, you must do this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to these disciples. And you get the impression that these disciples, you will see in the later passages, that they don't just say, you know, that's not really for me, and so I'm just going to sit here, but those guys over there, you guys go ahead. I'm just going to stay here and be a pew sitter. You don't see that, right? They say, okay, we hear the message, and we're going to get on with the mission. And we're going to obey, and we're going to follow what Jesus called us to do. Unfortunately, many churches like to gather, but not go. They like to assemble, but not advance the mission. They like to collect, but not commission themselves. They like to huddle, but they neglect the harvest that Jesus has called for them. And indeed, when we think about disciple-making and we think about sending people, the pushback in today's church is always this. But I like my group. I enjoy being with these people. Why do I have to leave this group and be with other people and make disciples of them? That's always the pushback. Why do we think that we have to all of a sudden just erase friendships to go and make disciples? Like, why? Like, why can't you do both, right? Why can't there be settings and avenues and opportunities that we gather and we assemble and there's friendships and those friendships last? They last for a long time, right? And they can stay, but there's also opportunities and seasons that we cannot neglect the mission that Jesus has called us to do. And so when we think about multiplying Bible groups, or we think about multiplying groups of disciple-making, don't think that that's to the exclusion of community and fellowship and friendships. It's just the intention about the mission that Jesus has given to us. You see, ultimately, we are either making disciples under the authority of Jesus or making excuses. Which is it for you? You see, some of you are here in this series, and eventually you are going to participate. It's okay to say, you know, I've never been discipled, and I'm not really sure how to make other disciples. It's okay to even say, I'm not a disciple yet, and I'm not even sure if I want to be. It's okay. We are glad that you are here today. Jesus offers you to come as you are. Jesus offers you to come when you're ready. And there will be a day it will be too late. And so you need to come to Him, not to the church, not to a religion, not to a denomination. Come to Him, Jesus Christ, but come when the offer of invitation is still available. There will be a day when He will separate the sheep from the goats, He says. In other words, believers and unbelievers. ultimately, some will participate in this disciple-making movement. And I'm excited about what God will do in the life of this church, not just in 2015, but in 2016, and in 2036, and in 2056, and on and on and on and on, because we have a vision of growing godly generations. I'm excited about what God will do as we participate in making disciples. However, there will be some who just continue on just through passivity. In other words, they will come and sit and just kind of do their continued thing that they do in church life, and they'll just be passive about that. Again, I want to say to you very clearly, you are going to miss out on so much, that you will miss out on 10,000 times 10,000 joys, that you are going to miss out on a great movement of God. And unfortunately, what that means for the leadership of the church, just like if you were mowing the grass and there was a tree stump in the middle of the lawn, we're not going to dig up that stump. It's just going to be too much work. You're just going to have to mow around that tree stump. And unfortunately, there's going to have to be a move of God just around your life, and you're going to miss out. And I don't see that with judgment. I don't say that. I've been praying all morning that I don't say that with judgment. But you are going to miss out. And I'm calling you. I believe the Spirit of God is calling us together to make disciples and be about the mission. Unfortunately, also, I believe, unfortunately, that there will be opposition. And all I know to say to that is that you will just indicate your discipleship level as well. We must send disciples with the authority of Jesus. Secondly, verses 8 through 14, we must send disciples with seeing the resources that are in the harvest, with seeing and relying on God Himself. Look with me in verses 8 through 14. You will heal the sick, you're going to raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no two tunics. In other words, just take one. Nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. You see, what we see here is for these disciples, as they're being sent out, is to not rely on their own strength, on their own resources, to trust in the mission. And when you fulfill and obey the mission, that there will be resources for your provision. There's resources in the harvest. He's instructing these disciples to go and to give without pay. In other words, don't sell the gospel. Don't go and sell the gospel. The gospel is not a product to sell. It's not a tool of manipulation for seed sowing, prosperity. Don't use the gospel in those terms. Give without pay. The gospel is free. You don't have to pay anything for the gospel. And yet, in God's kingdom irony, it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. But don't sell the gospel. He says, acquire no gold, silver, copper, no money for your belts, no bag for your journey, no two tunics. Take one that will be on your back, but don't take additional clothing. He says, to don't take extra sandals or a staff. And he says, here's the reason, for the laborer deserves his food. So don't sell the gospel, but when you're faithful to do what I've called you to do, the laborer is worthy of his wages. The laborer deserves his food. In other words, God will provide for you. So you're not selling the gospel, but through the generosity and the provision of God and God's people, those things will come about. You will be taken care of. Shelter and your needs and those resources. This same phrasing, for the laborer deserves his food, it's also spoken of in Luke chapter 10, and it's also spoken one more time in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. In that passage there, the Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy and to the church there, and he's speaking about elders, and he quotes this passage as if it was Scripture, and he says, "Elders are worthy of double honor. The laborer deserves his wages." In other words, it's okay for a church to pay for elders and to provide for them and to care for them. And so once again, I just say thank you for providing for my family, to do what God has called me to do and to do what you as a church body has called me to do. You as a church body are fulfilling what the Scripture has called a church to do, that somebody would labor among them to feed them the Word of God. And I count that as a holy responsibility every single week. He tells them to enter into a place and find out who is worthy. That phrase "and find out," it has the language or word and or context behind it, like to examine areas. In other words, don't just go into an area half-heartedly and just enter into a place without investigating the scenario and the circumstances. To do research, examine these areas, find out who will welcome you and who where's a safe place to go, and stay there. Find people of peace and who are receptive to the message. Those resources there are in the harvest. And there are people who will be just people of peace. People who will be receptive to the gospel message as we go. Ultimately, he's telling these disciples as he's sending them to not to underestimate the power of the gospel. Don't rely on your own resources. Rely on God, his provision, and ultimately the power of the message of the gospel. You know, we underestimate the gospel's power when we do all sorts of things. We underestimate the gospel's power when we prejudge someone based on appearance. We underestimate the gospel's power when we think that our testimony is unworthy to be told. We underestimate the gospel when we think only a pastor or a leader or a celebrity person who's a Christian can evangelize. I couldn't do it, but only they can over there because they're famous or they're a pastor or they're my Sunday school teacher or they're... You fill in the blank, I could never evangelize. It means we underestimate the power of the gospel. We underestimate the power of the gospel when we think that only a certain style of music can or should be used in worship. We underestimate the power of the gospel when we think that children can't sit in a service without a game device. We underestimate the gospel's power when we rely more on buildings and parking lots to attract people. We underestimate the gospel's power when we fail to believe the gospel is life-transforming, that the Bible is true, that the Spirit is at work everywhere, and that Jesus is enough. We shall not underestimate the power of the gospel. We must send disciples with the resources in the harvest. Thirdly and lastly, from verse 15 onward, we must send disciples with the training and the tenacity of Jesus. Look at this, verse 15. "Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town, for those who are not receptive. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, and they will flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." There's the Gentile mission. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak and what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Let me just pause there. We're going to read much more here, but if you are intimidated by this word evangelism, if you are nervous and anxious about sharing your faith, you need to underline in your Bible verses 19 and 20. It will be given to you in that hour what you are to say, and given to you in that hour. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I always like reminding ourselves that sometimes it's an easy job for God sometimes for some of us. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value. You'll get it. Fear not, for you are of more value than they of many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives the righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. We need to give prevalence to Jesus' words. I read that because Jesus, what he has to say here is important for us, and it's important for disciple making. Ultimately, he's sending these disciples out with training, and he wants them to have a certain tenacity about them. He gives them instructions about the mission and their future journey. And the emphasis is on, I am sending you. Over and over and over, I am sending you. I am sending you. See, following Jesus, it's never promised complete safety. Yet at the same time, there will be a sense of security in the fact that Jesus, he knows the future, and he's telling them ahead of time that there will be persecution, yet there will also be those who welcome them and will offer them protection and security. Jesus is instructing them to be wise as serpents. This phrase in here means to be people who are sensible, who give careful thought to life. Kind of related passage in Colossians 4:5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. He says you are going to also need to be innocent as doves. Doves were viewed as kind of a faithful animal. In other words, be one who is faithful, be one who is single-focused in the mission that he has given to us. He's training these disciples how to live and lead under his authority. To take risk to advance God's kingdom, but to not do so foolishly. Not to be negligent to the circumstances and the context of the world around us. Ultimately, the greatest training is simply to abide in Jesus. And his warning, he tells them to beware of men. Like, that's everyone, right? Beware of men, right? That's what he's telling them. He says, you will face persecution. And that's that sort of tenacity that he's calling us to have as Christians. Tenacity, it's a word that Webster defines as this, not easily pulled apart, persistent in seeking something valuable. I believe we get that tenacity from verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We get this tenacity by understanding an internal perspective. We say, you know what? You can take away my house. And I still have a home and dwelling in God, and that he is preparing for me. You can take away all my riches, and I still have all the treasures of eternity in Jesus Christ. You can take away my body, and I still will live eventually as well through the resurrection. In other words, our greatest fear is nothing that we can lose in this life. Our greatest fear should be fear before the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. The other day I looked on the Voice of the Martyrs website, persecution.com. Voice of the Martyrs offers it's a Christian organization that offers a free newsletter. You could sign up today and just put your email in, and they will send you a free newsletter every month. And they tell stories of what God is doing all around the world, but especially in areas of persecution for Christians. I looked the other day and I saw just the headlines of things like this. In China, there's two pastors who are jailed for preaching the gospel. In Nepal, there's two churches who were bombed and a third failed to detonate. In North Korea, the state media is condemning Christianity. In Egypt, there's a Christian man who was jailed for 3 years simply for distributing Bibles. In Uganda, there was a 13-year-old girl who was tortured for her Christian faith. In India, there was a mob that attacked a group of pastors. In Algeria, there were Christians who were jailed for carrying Bibles. In Laos, there were 5 Christians in prison for praying, just for praying for a sick woman. In Sudan, there was a woman who lived in the mountains, and she just sang Christian songs, and she was killed for it. In Sierra Leone, there were villages that came to Christ, and because of their acceptance of Christ, the military and government came in and burned entire villages. There is all sorts of persecution going on all over this world, and how dare we in America buff ourselves and think that we will not face it as well for the Christian faith. I love what Tertullian said in 197 AD. He says, "When we will multiply whenever we are mowed down by you." And then he says this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. A sense of training and a sense of tenacity. This is the mission. It is not easy, but there's no other thing that he has called us to. Ultimately, he has called us to himself, a relationship to follow him. He loves us, and if he loves us, he will take care of us. If he loves us, he knows what's best for us. If he loves us, we can obey him. When we obey him, he calls us his friends. My friend, there's no greater thing. Be one of his disciples, to be a friend of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the message. Not the message spoken today, but the message that you gave to us over 2,000 years ago, that you died and that you rose again. The message that shows us your life, your death, and resurrection. Lord, that's the message that we all are called to believe and trust in. That's the message that we are called to go and proclaim from the rooftops. Lord, I pray that you would burn that message in our hearts, that we would never lose sight of the gospel, that we would never lose sight of telling that gospel to every single nation, to every single person who is around us. God, that we would be a people who believe the gospel and we go and build that gospel up into other areas, into our neighborhoods, among the nations, everywhere you call us to go. God, thank you for this church, for what you're doing and even what you're going to do. Give us vision. Give us insight. Give us wisdom. Give us training. But also, dear Lord, give us tenacity to not give up, to not lose our focus. God, for the person who is here today who does not have a saving relationship with you, I pray that you would call them to yourself again, that you would move in their heart, open their eyes to the beauty, the love that you offer to them, and that you would open their heart, Lord, to that saving. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, you might